turn to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. As we continue through our journey, can y'all believe, I mean, after today, we only have 20 chapters left. Only. I mean, we're like flying through Isaiah. That's, y'all, do you know, this is a feat. Do y'all know that? How many churches are able to go through a book like Isaiah together? It's huge. This is huge spiritually. I wanted to say, while you guys are turning there, we had a great work day. I wanted the ladies, man, that they got so much done. Wow. I mean, like, wow. But I wanted to tell you about the ladies' work day. We had Rodney and Steve. Rodney and Steve, Jacob, Ethan, me, Eli, and Chance, and Isaac, the ladies. No, we had a bunch of ladies. I told Rodney, Rodney called me and he said, well, I'm going to do, I said, no, this is for the late. Don't be crowded. And, you know, he didn't listen to his pastor, did he? He came in anyways. Did what he wanted. No, we had a great day. We had a great day. And the ladies, man, y'all should go up in the attics. Don't bump your head. They cleaned out the attics. So, I threw so much stuff in Gene's burn pile. I told Rodney I wasn't going to tell Gene. I was just going to throw all that stuff in there. And Rodney was like, don't be bringing me in. Gene will be so mad. So thank you, ladies. Thank you for serving our church. Am I supposed to say something about all the stuff out on the table? What am I supposed to say? Hey, Craig, your mom has a dish. Okay. Don't go home with it. It's got Donna Miller on it. We were like, well, we know who the dish this belongs to. So don't go home without it. All right. Isaiah 46. What a awesome chapter. Wow. You know, I hope you guys are spending time with your memory verses. I hope you guys are spending time reading ahead for Sunday school class, for Sunday morning worship, preparing your hearts for worship. Just read the chapter. Just read the chapter. I mean, guess what chapter we're going to be doing next week, unless the Lord comes back? What chapter are we doing next week? 47. Y'all are amazing. So if you know we're doing chapter 47 next week, won't you just read it and ask the Lord to prepare your heart? So let's go to Him because we need Him. We need Him to teach us and to guide us, instruct us. To change our hearts, to change how we think and our opinions on things and to make us more like Him. So let's go to him. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together. To sit under you, your scripture. Help us, Lord, grant repentance. Change us. Help us to see you. Lord, as we read Isaiah chapter 6 this morning again, Lord, it's humbling. Lord, when we see your glory, we can't help but to see our sin. So, Lord, show us your glory. Do this work in us. Grant repentance. Change us. Do in our lives what brings you the most glory. Lord, thank you for this body. You pour out your rich blessing upon us. Lord, for the marriages, for the families, for the people here, Lord, you do this great work in our lives. Please, Lord, our prayer is really simple. God, please do not leave us alone. Don't leave us to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to think like you think. Fill us with your Spirit. Burn, push, do whatever you have to do to make us more like your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 46. Is it right on the heels of Isaiah 45, which is the most difficult chapter? And if you have been in our Wednesday night studies, especially the last one, if you haven't, you can go back and listen. The last one of Josh's, where we were talking about there's three major dates in the Old Testament that you can basically build a greater understanding of the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament, around three major dates. 900 BC, do you remember them, Gina? Do you mean to quiz you in front of everybody? 900 BC, 721 BC, and 586 BC. Do you have it, Jacob? 586 BC. And through these three dates, the Old Testament really just opens up. I mean, in an amazing way. And so today in this chapter 46, we see this again. Now this is about 100 years, really 150 years before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which happened in 586. That's the third date. So it's about 150 years before that. This chapter, in a lot of ways, shows us the intimacy, closeness God has with his people. And it's unlike any other God, any other religion, any other faith. It's nothing alike. And I really hope, my prayer has been this week, I was so excited. I started writing. I normally work, which y'all should know this, I work on my sermons months and years ahead of time. But when the week comes, I work on them as the week goes on, and then I try to write it out on Friday and Saturday. And I was so excited about this chapter. I started early. Plus, I knew Calvin was coming home. So I was excited about seeing Calvin. He got here last night with my mother-in-law. I was excited about my mother-in-law coming too. Do y'all believe me? I was. So I'm excited that man came. But anyways, so I started writing early, and I couldn't wait for this morning to get here. And this chapter, in this intimate view of how God deals with His people or relates to His people, this chapter directly pits, if I can say, lowercase g, gods, gods that we must carry around and gods that we must service, gods that we must take care of, gods that we must, that we have to carry around, that they are not gods that are sovereign and the true and living Lord of heaven and earth. So this shows us in a clearer picture these gods of our own making, human making, and gods that we have to take care of versus the God of heaven and earth. We will see these idols of our making, these lowercase g's of our minds that we have created, these passions of our hearts that we make with our hands, and how they compare to the Lord who has planned and laid out all of human history and has orchestrated it and moved it to the minute details of life. Like Rodney was sharing about Mount Moriah today. And it's not a mistake. These things aren't a mistake. How God orchestrates these patterns in our lives of how He gave us the law, you know, or gave His people the law, 40 days and they were waiting for it for 40 days, and then He gave them the law, and then how, the worship of Pentecost, how the early church was waiting in the upper room for 40 days, and these things are, God uses these patterns in life to teach us and to grow us. And so in this chapter, we see the poetic eye of Isaiah again, which Isaiah gets criticized. That's why people say, no, this can't be one person. There's no way this one person is seeing 100 and 150 years early to details. There's no way. It's got to be a different person just called Isaiah. So we see the second and the third Isaiahs, which I just don't believe it. I'm just not there. I'm totally convinced that God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah for His people's sake, and God is sharing and showing this prophetic eye, and the eye that God has given Isaiah about Babylon and the empire that's about to happen, and then the Persian Empire after that, and these key events that are happening, and what God is going to bring His people through. And so, in this time, in this atmosphere that Isaiah is prophesying, the people had a strong belief. And when I say people, I don't mean just the people of God. I mean the people on earth. And I'm going to share some of this with you. I'm going to help you understand. They had this idea. And they believed that gods are whatever nation and most nations had multiple gods that they worshipped. But whatever god they were worshipping, that nation's military success was directly tied to their god. That God would give them favor, and then they would go to battle, and whether they won the battle or not was directly related to the power of their God. It's almost like we have said before, if you grew up in the 80s and 70s, you'll get this analogy. But it's almost like two little boys on the playground going, no, my daddy can beat your daddy up. No, my dad can beat your dad up. And whoever's dad was the biggest was the one who, you know, but no dads. But anyways, y'all get it. That's how the nations saw their gods, and the world saw each other's gods. And so when there was a powerful nation like the Assyrians that rose up, I mean, it was because of their god, our gods. And that they were more powerful, and they just wiped everybody out. Now I want you to hold your finger right here, and I want you to turn back with me to Isaiah 36. Y'all remember this. I gotta take my glasses off. I wanna be able to see y'all, but I have to read. Do y'all remember when Rabshakeh came and stood at the wall and was yelling at the wall of Jerusalem? They had conquered all of Israel, wiped Israel, leveled it, conquered every city in Judah, and they were standing outside the walls, and this is what they said. And y'all remember, we read this and went over this. If you look at chapter 36, go to verse 18, and this is what it says. This is him. You remember they were all of Jerusalem was scared, and they were all hanging on the wall. And you remember earlier they said, hey, can you speak to us in Arabic? And they were like, no, we're going to say this in Hebrew so everybody in Jerusalem can hear us and hear what's about to happen, because we're about to wipe you off the face of the earth. This was right before the angel of the Lord appeared. Does everybody remember this? Right? Okay. All right. Because y'all are looking at me like, what? All right. 18. Verse 18. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you. Do you remember? He's saying, don't let Hezekiah lie to you. Okay. The Lord will deliver us. This is what he's saying. Don't let Hezekiah say to you, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Where indeed have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand? And the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand. So there was this mindset. You can go back to 46. There was this mindset, and the power and strength of the God, whatever God they worshiped, was directly tied to military power and conquest. So, with that said, in this prophecy, if you look at the very first line of chapter 46, it says, Baal bows down, and Nebo stoops. With this in mind, this prophecy of the Lord, really, as we go through it, it really ridicules Bel and Nebo. And the interesting thing about this is it's long before they are raised to popular power. The people aren't, they're like, what? When Isaiah is saying this, Bel and Nebo aren't even really being talked about in all the different world religions. Nobody, they're little gods. They haven't grown up yet. This was before any military conquest of the Babylonians. Remember, the Babylonians at this time, they were inexistent, but they were different tribes. They weren't even unified yet. And definitely not unified to come against the Assyrians and take over as world power, and not even unified enough to come against Israel or Judah. That's how little they were at this time. And so when Isaiah brings up Bel and Nebo, they're like, what? What are you talking about? And so we see, as the rise of Babylon comes up, we see the rise of Bel. Now, I want to clarify one thing. This is Bel as in B-E-E-L, not Bel as in B-A-A-L. Okay? The god of Bel, B-A-A-L, was the Canaanites' god, and it was a fertility god. That was a smaller, we're talking about two different countries, two different. So when you read the Old Testament, I'm not talking about Bel as in, you know, when David was going and slaying the Philistines and they were worshiping at the altar of Bel. We're talking about a different Bel. The reason why I'm telling you this is because B-E-E-L, the Bel that Isaiah is addressing here, this is really important. Listen to me. His name with the Babylonians was Marduk. Now that should send chills down all of our spines. I see heads nodding. Everybody here knows who the god of Marduk is. Now why this is important is because of this. Marduk was the god of all gods. He was considered creator god. He's the one that they believe created all things. He's the one that they say he is sovereign. Now, B-A-A-L, that was just a fertility god. That was one of many gods. This is the god of all gods, Marduk. And y'all know what Marduk, the sacrifice to Marduk, you know what he called for, don't you? Do y'all know? Children. He was so powerful, he called for the sacrifice of children. Now, if we don't go any further, and I could sit and we can preach a whole sermon in the first half, the first phrase of verse 1. And so when Isaiah is calling Bel and Nabal out, he is seeing so precisely what's happening in the future that this is, the Babylonians are going to raise up and Marduk is going to be their god. And Nabo is Marduk's son. So Isaiah is calling out Marduk and his son. That's crazy, isn't it? And he's saying, listen, God, my God, he's going to bow down and stoop before the God of heaven and earth. You think He's creator. You don't know. And you think He's given you all this power. And now as you read Daniel, and you read in Daniel all that's happening with Nebuchadnezzar and all these different, now you can see that's the mindset of the Babylonians, that they were, you were going to bow down and worship, and if you didn't, you were going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Or in a lion's den. And so you see this mindset of the ancient people at that time. And whose God is bigger. So Baal is short for Marduk. And Nebo was Baal's son. But I want you to see the names. I want you to understand how important this worship of Baal and Nebo was. Listen to this. Listen to these names that you know from you can read it in Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel. I mean, it goes on. There's so many of the books of scripture that you will read this in. But Nebuchadnezzar, Nebo, named after Marduk's son. How about Nebo Palazar, Nebo Palazar, which is Nebuchadnezzar's nephew. How about Belshazzar and Beltshazzar? So you see these names and these emperors that were raised up, and how the connection is to Babylon. And the Lord God of heaven, to His insignificant people, the Hebrew people, through this prophet, has begged His people repeatedly over and over and over again. God has begged His people, please follow me. Please, you just follow me. Please follow me. And so God constantly, through the Assyrians, through the Babylon, oh, listen, let's go back even to the Egyptians. Through all of these phases in life, God constantly sends them messengers and prophets and says, please follow me. Trust in me. Leave all this other stuff aside, and you make sure you follow me above everything. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Follow me. And can I say this with all passion, with certainty, with begging you and me today, begging my children, begging everybody here, why are we still like this? Why are we still like the people of God? Why is He continuously being so merciful and gracious? Even, and we're going to look at this, even when He corrects us and it's hard, He never leaves us. But He's always saying, please come back. You're mine. Please come back. And we always stray. We always stray. So, a decision in your life will be made. One way or another, everybody in this room makes a decision. Everybody. Without a doubt. You make a decision. And so a decision will be made. So let's look at this chapter and let's see. Because at the end, whether you make a decision today, tomorrow, or later, you're making a decision. Not making a decision is making a decision. Right? Okay, let's dive in. So verses 1 and 2, you should have your outline. 1 and 2 is this, the gods we have to carry. Now, it should be a lowercase g, but I don't know, is it a lowercase g on you? Okay, good. The gods we have to carry. Verse 1 and 2, let's read it. Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beast of the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. So he's calling out Baal and Nebo, who he knows are the gods of the Babylonians that are going to raise it. And he's saying, listen. And so he's looking down and he's saying, listen, you're going to raise up, and then God's going to send a conqueror into your life, and Baal and Nebo's going into captivity. Some other country is going to come and overtake you, which was the Persians, and take you off into captivity. And so this chapter opens in verse 1 and 2 with Baal and Nebo bowing down and stooping to their conquerors, which you already know, and we've already read from Nehemiah chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 that God raised Cyrus up. And he's going to talk more about Cyrus in this chapter. That God, and Cyrus recognized that and said, he raised me up to do this, to punish you, Babylon, to do this to you. And he's given me all of these countries to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. And so Isaiah sees this and he's calling it out. But I want you to know what the real imagery is here, because the imagery is of these two statues, gold idols, if you will, that are laid down in the back of a wagon being drawn by, well, you know, they didn't have motors back then. It was beast of burdens. And so these great gods that gave Babylon all of these victories are now laying down in the back of this wagon, and these beasts are pulling them out of the city, going into captivity. The picture is this. Normally in ancient times, and the Romans were the best at this, because the Romans would strip you down naked. I probably shouldn't have said that word. Strip you down and tie you up in chains and march you through Rome. Whatever city or nation they conquered, they would march the whole, everybody they captured through the whole city with all of their, like a parade where people just would cast insults and cast, but they would march them through the whole city. I meant the Romans were proud when they took over a nation, they were proud of it. And they wanted all the gold, all the silver, all the riches, and all the people. So the picture here is a triumphal conquest of a country leading and rolling this out, and Baal and Nebo are face down in a wagon being pulled as a conquering country just laughs and jeers at them. They were unable to save, is what the passage says. They couldn't help you. And here we see that even the beast that were carrying Bel and Nebo, they were a burden to them. Think about this. This great God, the God that was supposed to create and sustain and give everything, Marduk, this God above all gods, and a beast of burden was having to carry it. Not even humans, but a beast of burden, and they were struggling to carry it. What God is that? An impotent God, right? A God that can't do anything. A mule pulls it. Cattle have to carry it because it can't even carry itself. And so Isaiah is foretelling this 100 years at least, maybe 150 years early. But between 100 and 100, and he's saying that this is going to happen and these gods are nothing. And man, I mean, the whole world followed them. I want you to turn with me. We're going to get to it. But I want you to turn with one verse. In chapter 47, it talks about the fall of Babylon. And I'm reading this to you because I want to whet your appetite for next week. But also, I want you to think about the state of America, where America's at. But in chapter 47, verse 10, and I'll listen to me, believer. I'm going to just say this real quickly. Don't sit there in your seat and say to yourself, well, I can't help what's going on in Washington. You need to be sitting there and thinking, God, grant me repentance that I'm not doing this same thing. Okay, 47:10. For you have trusted in your wickedness. Guys, I'm going to tell you, we've trusted in our own wickedness here in this room. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Now we're going, that's why he's punishing Babylon right there. Because of pride, arrogance. I can do this. I can do this. I can take care of this. I can move heaven and earth. And you may not come out and say, I am and there is no other. But how many times have you said to yourself, I'm going to just do it my way? It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I'm doing it my way. Doesn't matter what God thinks. I know I'm not supposed to do it. I know that I'm not supposed to be and go and do this or whatever, but I'm going to do it my way anyways. Guys, everybody in this room has done it that way. Everybody here has said, I know that I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. Amen? Okay. The gods we carry, verse 1 and 2. Now let's go to the God who carries us. These are the two, but man, these verses are great. 3 and 4, praise the Lord for 3 and 4. So let's read it. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant. Now the remnant we're talking about, he knows not all the people that say, I believe, they don't really believe. They may confess it with their mouth, I believe, but they're not believers. So he's addressing the remnant and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from what, when? Birth. Who have been upheld by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you. Even I will carry, and I will deliver you. Amen? That's glorious. I've done this. Listen to me. You don't have to carry me. I carry you. Amen? That's what He's saying here. He's saying, I'm a God that I've carried you from birth to your old age. Glory. Man, listen, if that doesn't ignite you and get you excited, your wood's wet. You can't light a fire. You're out of gas. I don't know what to even say. That's glorious truth right there. God, you've done this from the very minute that I was born, and you've carried me through all of these things in my life. I will never have to carry. I will never have to carry my God. Amen. I don't have to carry Him. You know, one of the most exciting things about missions, and man, listen, it was never so evident as it was when we went to China. I remember telling the team, listen, our God is in China. You just show up. It doesn't matter how deep. It doesn't matter how evil. It doesn't matter how dark. There's not a speck, a corner, a place, a height, a depth in this whole universe that God is not there. Amen. And we show up and we just be obedient. And guess what God does? Amazing things. And do you know what? He does amazing things here in Mariana. In the Draham household, the Griffin, and the Lowry's, the Valdez. He just be obedient. There's not a speck place in all of the universe that God is not there. You don't have to carry your God. Amen. We don't have to carry Him around. We don't have to take God to China. You know why? Because if God needs to, He'll raise people up from stones for His gospel purposes. But if we're being obedient, we need to go to the ends of the earth, right? When we went to Peru. You know, who wants to be car sick for hours? Not me. Who wants to do this? But you see those little dirty faces with snot. I meant days of snot on just all over their face. And you start telling them about Jesus. And it's amazing. We never have to carry our God, especially in defeat, because our God's never defeated. He will always carry us. And you may say, well, wait a minute, Brandon, this kind of doesn't make sense because Isaiah is sitting here telling the remnant, his people that are really listening, the ones that are really hearing the message, he's telling them that they're about to go in exile. So this doesn't, 1 + 1 isn't equaling 2. Yeah, it is. Wait, Wait just a minute and let me explain. And you may say, well, God's people, is a whole history of exile. What about Egypt? What about the Philistines? What about Assyria, Babylon, Rome, not the Nazis? God's people have always been treated poorly. So what do you mean by this? So let me explain to you. Marduk and Baal and all these other world religions and all, they don't really care how you live. They just want you to give tribute. Where the God of Israel is completely different. The God of Israel will say, who told you to bring this bull and this and keep these feasts and do this? When your heart is what? Far away from me. Who told you to do this? Yes, I want you to bring sacrifice, but I am more concerned about your heart than I am your sacrifice. Right? So the God of Israel, they were like, what? And so he's sitting here saying, listen, you guys have got to know I'm different than all these other gods. And I will correct you and I will spank you and even curse you. But I'm worried about your heart. I want you to, for a moment, turn with me, and I want you to write these down to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Just briefly, you need to write this down. Deuteronomy 11. Okay, if you look at, I'm not going to read the whole, you go back and read it. But if you look at this chapter, and it's all over Deuteronomy. It's also in Exodus also, but it's really in But chapter 11, you can read it. The title in my chapter says, love and obedience, what? Rewarded. So the whole chapter is about God saying, listen, if you do it this way, this is what I'm going to do in your life. If you follow me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. If you do this and you do this, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your herds. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless your families. But if you do it this way, okay, go all the way to verse, I'm going to just read two or three verses, verse 26. I'm going to read three verses, I think, 26, 27, 28. So he goes through all of this, and he's saying again to him, behold, I set before you today a blessings and curses. So he's saying, he's talking to his people. And he's saying, I've laid it out for you. Blessings and curses. You do it my way, I bless you. You do it your way, I'm going to whip the tar out of you. Right? Amen? 27. The blessings, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God with which I commanded you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I commanded you today to go after other gods, lowercase g, which you have not known. All right, turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. And I'm not reading this. I just want to show you this because you need to go back and read this yourself. In this chapter, he's still talking. It's still the same. From all of these chapters, he's still addressing. Moses is still addressing the same thing. And so he goes in 28 right here, chapter 28, he starts again. If you do it this way, there will be blessings. So look in the very first verse of 28. Now it shall come to pass if you diligently, that doesn't mean half-hearted. That doesn't mean, well, you know, Which, by the way, today is a beautiful day, isn't it? I'd like to go fishing today. Yeah, I am, but they, I like Leo. So anyways, so if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, that's not half-hearted. Diligently obeying of the Lord's voice, of your Lord God, to observe carefully all of His commandments, which I commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Amen? Now look, go all the way to 15. This is where the curses come. It says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So that whole chapter. So this is the deal. God was intimately involved with His people. He's not like these other gods, and He's saying, listen, He's a good dad. And He's saying, if you obey me and follow me, all these blessings are going to happen. And if you do it your way, I'm going to whip the tar out of you. That's just how it goes. And so God raised up all of these, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans. God did this for His glory, like we looked at last week, that we looked at Romans chapter 9, that He said what? I raised Pharaoh up to cut him down to show my people who I am. Amen? Golly. I hope y'all are getting this. What God is like yours. 5, 6, and 7. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Who are you going to compare me to? They lavish gold out of the bag. And they weigh silver on the scales with hired goldsmiths, and He makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulder and carry it around and set it in its place, but it's in its place and it stands. For its place it shall not move, though one cries out to it. Yet it does not answer, nor save him out of trouble. Who are you going to compare me to? Are you going to be like all these other things? Are you going to be like all these other gods? And just buy and buy and spend money and spend money and, you know, want more and more and more and more. And there's never enough. There's never enough. You know what? Verse 6 and 7 is like a little vignette of tragedy. It's a picture of these people spending all of their money and hiring this person and calling this and saying, I want you to make this, and spending all their money, gold, silver, and doing all this to make these gods that they bow down to. That's not like our God. And He's saying in verse 8, 9, and 10, we're going to hurry. He's saying, remember what I've done. 8, 9, and 10. Remember this and show yourself, men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures. God is saying, I want you to remember. Remember the stories of old. Remember what has been told. As I was sitting and studying one night, there was one evening that I was working on those three verses. And I sat back and said, okay, I'm going to start remembering the stories that I heard my grandparents tell me of what God did in their life. And I started recalling all the things, all the stories from past, remembering who my God was. Amen? Remember the things of old. Remember the things of past and what I've done and who I am. And He has a perfect plan. Our Father delights. He delights in His plan. Everybody in this room, God is working. There's a tapestry in your life that He's working out. And He's making something beautiful, but it's rough. A tapestry's rough if you really look at it. But He's doing a work in your life. And He delights in that plan, in bringing this about in your life. Do you know, y'all know, some of you in here, y'all know how it feels to watch your children as they grow and they're the captain of their own ship. Now, sometimes they shipwreck and it's hard, right? But there's a delight in watching your children follow the Lord and watching the blessings that come. There's a delight in that. And then lastly, we remember, and then in verse 11 through 13, we repent. 11 through 13, we repent. So verse 11, no doubt, is about Cyrus, the king of Persia. So remember, Babylon isn't even in existence yet, and he's already saying Cyrus is going to come down like a bird of prey. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will do it. Listen to me, this is verse 12, this is for all of us. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteous. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God, first of all, God delights in His people. Amen? Israel, my glory. Secondly, there's a huge debate. Everybody's, is it these hard-hearted rebels that he's talking about? Is it talking about the Jewish people? Is it talking about the Babylonians? Who's he talking about? And the truth is, I really don't care. Because this is what he's talking about. Sinners, like you and I, that are hard-hearted. And don't say you're not. If you're saying you're not hard-hearted, then you're more messed up than you realize. And he's calling us to repentance. So all of this to say this, and we're going to close. I'm going to pray. You and I cannot excuse ourselves. There's no excuse. And though we don't make these wooden images that we cover with gold and silver and put jewels on it, though we don't have statues that we worship, our materialism is every bit as idolatrous as a golden statue. Our children are golden statues. We worship our children more than we worship God. Our money, and this is the biggest one. Because some of you are sitting there going, well, I don't worship my children. I don't worship my money. I don't do this. But I'll tell you the biggest idol in all of our lives. Are you ready? You ready? You. You. More than your gold, more than your children, you. You worship you. So here we go again. I'm going to read you a passage that you know so well, you could probably quote it, and you probably have never even read the context. I hope you have. But Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, you know it. Joshua has called all the people. Here we go again. All the church together, all God's people together, everybody together. And he's gone through it again with them. And he says to them in verse 14, are you ready? Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So, here we are, team. This is your choice. And everybody, you may say, well, I don't want to make a choice right now. Well, that's your choice. Okay? It's either you are going to serve yourself, you're going to serve another person or persons. You're going to serve other gods. And listen to me, other gods could be other philosophies. Like humanistic philosophy. That's a god. These philosophies that have built on lies and not on scripture, those things are gods. Or the Lord Most High. But everybody on the face of the earth is worshiping something. Listen, even little Emma, where is she? Even little Emma, as little as she is, little Emma's worshiping something. Now I'm telling you, that's why God gave her parents to help redirect Emma's little black heart in the right direction. And y'all might be saying, how can you say that sweet child has a little black heart? Y'all take her home for a day. Right, Craig? We're all wicked, right? We're all wicked. And we need God. Listen, chapter 46. It's a blessing. You read it. Spend time. I'm hot too, Greta. I'm having a hot flash like crazy. So let's pray and let's go out to there. The air's on that side. I don't know why we didn't turn the air on, but let's pray. Hey, but I promise you this, there's a lot hotter place than this right here. I'm serious. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for, Lord God, I thank you for New Hope. I thank you for these people, for this family, church family, for what you're doing. God, please help us. The gravity of these words that Isaiah spoke, Lord, thousands of years ago are still true because your word is eternal. It doesn't change. Lord, grant repentance. Lord, all over this room, we are all in different situations. Lord, there are so many things in our lives, all of us, that we're doing things out of our own will, for our own flesh, our own way. And it's wrong, God. It's wrong. Lord, grant us repentance. Move upon us. Do a work in us. Please, God, don't leave us to ourselves. And Lord, I pray, Lord, start in our church and you do a revival. Do a work, Lord, like we've never seen before, to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.